This is Romecast number 8 on Ascension Thursday. I'm here with my good friend Oz. Oz, how you doing today?
I'm doing great, Father. How about yourself?
I'm doing well, thanks. We're 40 days exactly after the resurrection. Notice that that's 40 days, not 43 days after the resurrection. Exactly 40 days, and there's actually a lot to talk about today. The Ascension is, I believe, probably the most underrated Christological feast of the year. So kind of our plan for all the listeners out there today, Oz is going to give the basics from the Council of Trent, and I'm going to give a little bit more in-depth look at the Ascension through the Old Testament and through the Church Fathers. And then we'll just close with a pretty short reading from St. Maximus the Confessor on Our Lady's life. But I think we can just jump into the basics on the – actually, let me give the ultra basics before you jump in, Oz. 41 and a half days ago, Jesus died. And then 40 days ago, Jesus rose from the dead. Then he spent 40 days on earth teaching the apostles. And then he was taken up in a cloud today to heaven. And now begins these 9 days, the very first novena, the 9 days of prayer of the apostles with Mary in the upper room, praying and fasting to lead right into Pentecost. So the very first novena is from Ascension to Pentecost, and then that brings us to 49, which is very close to 50, and Pentecost means 50, which is also a Jewish feast. We're not going to get into that Jewish feast today. We're just going to get into the Ascension of the Old Testament. So that's the basics of Jesus's life, but you're going to tell us, I think, a little bit of the theology of the Ascension today.
Yeah, actually, I was really impressed when I read last night part of the Council of Trent, what they were talking about, and I was just like, wow, this is powerful. Number one, they were talking that Christ's body, when he ascended, was actually glorified, that he ascended by his own power, not by the power of another person, like, for example, Elias in the chariot, as God and by virtue of the power which he possessed as a man. It all started with the incarnation and ended up with his sojourn on earth with his ascension. I read some of the reasons too. Would you like me to mention some of the reasons?
Yeah, let's hear about it.
Okay. All right. They mentioned that happened, the ascension happened for him, it was a way of him proving that his kingdom was not of this world, that it was a spiritual and eternal kingdom, to also teach us to follow him with all our mind and heart, and and to prepare us to prepare a place for us in heaven. At least some of the ones I remember.
Yeah, as I like the fact that you mentioned the two bookends of Christ's life is his incarnation and ascension, because a lot of people actually think that it's the nativity and his death or the nativity and the resurrection. But there's some really important things that have to do with us human persons in naming the two bookends of Christ's life as the incarnation and the ascension. And again, I really think this is the most underrated feast day. And here's why. Think about this. At the incarnation, same day that Mary said yes at the Annunciation, that's March 25th, this is where divinity descends to earth. Ascension is where humanity ascends. Now, what does that really mean? Of course, Jesus was a human the very day that God the Son became a zygote at the Annunciation. And of course, he brought his own humanity up into heaven at the Ascension. But here's what I want all the listeners to listen for. He also brought all of the baptized humanities up to heaven at the very moment of the Ascension. And this is entirely what the Church Fathers talk about that we're going to talk about today. Because at the incarnation, he took our nature to renew it. And as Deacon Alex Jones said, God rest his soul, he's a good black deacon from Michigan. He says at the Ascension, Christ endows us with his own nature to change the tide of evil in the world. Olivier Clément, he's an Orthodox theologian, and he was one of the books we used in seminary. And this is such a fascinating line. Listen to this. Quote, "By the Ascension, the body of Christ, woven of our flesh and of all earthly flesh, entered the realms of the Trinity. Henceforward, the creation is in God. And when the divine spirit ascended, the universe was given life, strength, and stability." Close quote. I love that line. The universe was given life, strength, and stability. And this ties in a little bit to what you just mentioned in the in the Council of Trent. Now, I just offered a low mass. I might be going to a solemn high mass on top of that tonight. But in the Communicantes of the old mass, listen to what it has on Ascension Day. We pray in union with and keep the most holy day on which thy only begotten Son, our Lord, set at the right hand of thy glory this substance of our frail nature, which he had taken to himself. So all of your and my weak substance, your and my weak flesh, Oz, because we're baptized into Christ Jesus, today he raises all of our humanity and in some sense, all of creation to the Blessed Trinity, which includes himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Brant Petrie has some really cool connections in the Old Testament. He points first to Daniel 7. This is what Daniel 7 says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed, close quote. So what Daniel 7 shows there, it's actually the most quoted of Jesus of himself. You'll see Jesus quote no other chapter of the Bible I know of about himself as much as Daniel 7. But what this shows is that his reign as a king begins at the ascension. And so why that's so important is exactly what you said from the Council of Trent, that this is very much tied to the traditional Catholic teaching that there is a social reign of Christ not only in heaven but also on earth, because of all of our flesh that was woven into Christ is raised into heaven. Now, this has another really cool connection to the Old Testament, because as probably most listeners know, you have Elijah and Elisha. You mentioned the chariot. And Elijah goes to heaven, and what does Elisha beg for? A double spirit, a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. But he has to be taken up into heaven before that, and then Elisha gets this double spirit. Well, that's the connection of the ascension to Pentecost, that we get Christ's spirit, the Holy Spirit, who, of course, is a different person of the Trinity, but is still Jesus's Holy Spirit. We receive his spirit 9 days later at Pentecost, much as Elisha got to receive the double portion of the spirit of Elijah, but first he had to go up to heaven. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
And one more.
Believe it or not, I'm trying to take notes.
Are you? Yeah, I mean, this is all from my Evernote, from just what I've learned. One more really interesting connection is at Yom Kippur in the Old Testament, the priest would take the sin offering and ascend the stairs for the sin offering, but he had to be surrounded by a cloud of incense. So think about that. The sin offering has to ascend in a cloud at Yom Kippur. Well, this is why Christ is taken away in a cloud. This is further proof that the cloud and the ascension are the completion of the crucifixion. Today, in a certain sense, is the completion of the crucifixion. If you think about it, Jesus says in John 12:32, Jesus says, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So there's a really, really important connection between the crucifixion and the ascension. And one last thing, the ascension brings the sacrifice to heaven, which is why the Mass can be perpetuated through time. See, Protestants often say, well, you Catholics re-sacrifice Christ. The answer is the Mass is the sacrifice of Christ, but it is perpetuated through time precisely because of the ascension, because the ascension has brought that sacrifice to heaven. And heaven is in eternity, which is why we, when we enter Mass, it's not that heaven descends to us at Mass, it's that at Mass, we are raised to heaven. Isn't that incredible? And again, Yom Kippur, the priest would take the sin offering and ascend the stairs for the sin offering, but he had to be surrounded by a cloud. And then this, of course, ties back to Daniel 7, that Christ, the Son of Man, will come in a cloud. So God, in his divinity, is always marked by this cloud, which Christ has taken away in today.
That's fantastic. I love the typology when I'm able to learn or connect the dots, like you were saying, the cloud. I just wrote in my notes as you were talking, you know, the cloud, you know, how it matches the cloud that Christ is taken into heaven as the same cloud as the sacrifice.
You know, that's right.
I'm in awe. I love it.
It's pretty amazing stuff. Yeah. In the 1960 Divine Office of Ascension Thursday, Pope Leo the Great says this, This day is not only the possession of paradise made sure unto us, but in the person of our head we have actually begun to enter into the heavenly mansions above. Through the unspeakable goodness of Christ, we have gained more than we ever lost by the envy of the devil. We whom our venomous enemy thrust from our first happy home, we, being made of one body with the Son of God, have by him been given a place at the right hand of the Father. Close quote. So I just, those are three or four sentences, and I just want to give a little explanation of each one. So the first sentence, this day is not only the possession of paradise made sure unto us, but in the person of our head, we have actually begun to enter into the heavenly mansions above. So as remember, St. Paul talks about how Christ is the head of the body, the church. Today, the head enters into heaven, but because we're connected to the head, that means the entire body of Christ, who is you and me, is also raised up into heaven. And this isn't just like kind of horizontal liberal 70s, everything has to do with man theology. This is clearly the church fathers, that anyone baptized as basically this cell in the body of Christ, maybe you're in the finger and I'm in the knee or something, and just, you know, in picturing this visually, even though it's more mystical than visual, you and I are raised up because Christ the head enters heaven today. So the next sentence, through the unspeakable goodness of Christ, we have gained more than we ever lost by the envy of the devil. That's such an interesting line, because when Christ was executed, St. Augustine says this sprung the mouse trap against Satan. Satan thought he had trapped the Son of God, but it actually sprung on Satan. I believe for this current church crisis, Satan has also set a trap for the church, but little does Satan know that he's going to get caught in that. And this is where we have to take this hope that just as Christ the head is executed, so the current crucifixion of the church, we can't actually think that there's going to be more lost. Yes, there is going to be souls lost through the heresies that we see around here. But listen to Pope St. Leo the Great again. Through the unspeakable goodness of Christ, we have gained more than we ever lost by the envy of the devil. So I think we can actually connect this to everything we're going through in the Catholic Church and say, we're going to gain more than we ever lost. When all of these heresies get clarified and we see saints come out of all the study that they're doing, because there's so much confusion that's coming in every single direction, we're seeing saints being made right now because people are actually doing their research on the Catholic faith. Okay, and then the last sentence, we whom our venomous enemy thrust from our first happy home. And, you know, the Latin actually, we pray the Divine Office in Latin. It's really interesting because it actually uses those words, first happy home, primi abitaculi felicitate. We were thrust from our first happy home. That's, of course, Eden. Adam and Eve are kicked out of Eden. But then we, being made one body with the Son of God, have been given a place at the right hand of the Father. So what it's basically saying is today, anyone who's baptized into the body of Christ is raised into the new Eden, the new paradise, which is heaven. So we leave behind this earth, which St. Peter in the Bible says is just going to burn. It's just going to burn. And today we leave behind the broken Eden for our final Eden, not just Christ entering heaven, but all of the baptized. So today is a very underrated and glorious day.
Amen.
We'll just close then with the words of St. Maximus the Confessor on the life of the Virgin. And this is the Annunciation continued on Romecast 8. But consider the wisdom of the Blessed and All Holy Virgin and her excessive love of virginity. She believed the archangel's message, but was astonished by the matter. This is why she answered and said, "How can this be, for I have not known a man?" Luke 1:34. "Nor is this possible, because I have been consecrated immaculately to God, and without a man conception is not possible." For this was her fear and distress, that he related the loss of her virginity, which was steadfast in her heart, to remain in virginity until she died, as is reported to us by the writings of the pious fathers. For she was completely unfamiliar not only with the affairs of marriage, but also with the desire of lust, as she was trained from the beginning in complete holiness and purity of soul and body, and no desire of passion at all had come into her heart and mind, and in this regard she was greater and more exalted than all human nature. That is why her beauty was pleasing to the King and Creator of all things, who sees thoughts and who scrutinizes hearts and reins. And he made his dwelling place holy, and he saw fit to dwell in her and be clothed in our nature from her. That is why her herald and her messenger of the ineffable mystery resolved her astonishment, as he explained the ineffable birth, as the blessed evangelist Luke says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You say, how can this be, for I have not known a man? But there is no need for a man in this matter, for your affairs are not like those of other women, just as the affairs of the child that will be born from you also will not be similar to those of other human children who are conceived in their mother's womb and born in sin. Nevertheless, your conception will not be the destruction of virginity, but above all, it will be a seal and guardian of purity and a nurturer of holiness. For the Holy Spirit will come upon you to prepare and adorn you as the bride worthy of the Lord, and to sanctify from the beginning your holy body and soul adorned with godly virtues. And immediately your immortal bridegroom and son, who is the power of the Most High, will overshadow you. For Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He will overshadow you himself and will build within you the temple of his all-holy body. And the immaterial and bodily-less one will put on from you bodily and material flesh. The power and brilliance of the Father will overshadow you in essence, and the Word of the Father will become incarnate from you. The invisible God will appear visible as a human being, and the Son of God the Father will become and will be called your Son, and your Son will be called the Son of the Most High, and your virginity will remain uncorrupted and intact. Thanks for joining us on Romecast 8. Catch you next week. God bless you all.